Praise, praise God. How many of you enjoyed that? That was a blessing. Thank you so much, Lexi. Thank you, Nicole. Happy Sabbath. Again, it is so good to see each of your smiling faces today, and it's a blessing to be together on this high Sabbath, and looking forward to getting into the Word of God. And why don't we pray one more time and ask God's Spirit to guide us. Father, I want to thank you so much that you are not a silent God, that you are a God who communicates to us. And what a blessing it is, Lord, that the means in which you communicated to us, the Word of God, we have the privilege of having full open access to this sacred book. And I pray, Lord, that as we study this special book, this sacred holy book, that you would guide us, that your Holy Spirit would come into our hearts, and that you would press home the message that you have. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. There was a young boy, and his name was Alex. And this took place one morning at church, and Alex was in the foyer, the lobby of this church, and he was looking up at a plaque. This large plaque in the church lobby was covered with names and small American flags mounted on either side of the names, and little Alex was looking up at this plaque. Well, the six-year-old boy had been staring at this plaque for some time, and so the pastor came along and said, "Good morning, Alex." "Oh, good morning, Pastor," and continued looking at the plaque. And then he asked, "Pastor, what is this plaque?" The pastor said, "Well, son, this plaque is a memorial to the young men and women who died in the service." Soberly, they just stood together staring at the large plaque. And finally, little Alex's voice, barely audible and trembling with fear, asked, "Pastor, which service, the 8:30 or the 11? All right, took you a second there. This little boy was afraid the pastor was looking at a plaque of names of people that had died not in service for our country, but in the church service. And I want to let you know, you can rest your worries, church, that no physical deaths will take place today. Amen? No one died during the 8:30 service that I know of, and no one's going to physically die today. But my prayer is this, that a form of death will take place today. My prayer is that perhaps some today may spiritually die. I want you today to discover the joy of being dead. That perhaps sounds morbid, and I have all the good intentions as I share that, but I want us to talk about a life that is amazing, a life that is so good, it's a life to die for. We use that phrase when there's something that is just so incredible. That food was to die for. It was amazing. A life to die for, a life that is amazing, but it's a life that you have to die for. The joys of being dead. Turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we are first going to be looking at verses 6 through 8. This is a familiar passage to many, passage that we've heard time and time again, but it's a passage that never grows old, amen? Philippians chapter 2, and in verses 6, 7, and 8, we find six positions that Christ took, six attitudes or character qualities that Jesus had during his time here on earth. And we want to look briefly at those six different positions Christ took, starting in verse 6. It says that Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Other versions say that God or Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he was willing to put his godhood, his divine nature aside. Having the CEO position, being a top leader in the company, being the head of the ministry wasn't important to Jesus. He was willing to put that aside and step down from his divine nature. That's the first position that Christ took. Look there in verse 7 at the second position. At the beginning of verse 7, it says that Christ made himself of know, what's that word? Reputation. Now, how many of you want to keep your reputation? Yeah, I think all of us do. We care about our reputation, what other people think about us. And that's a human thing. We want to make sure that our job, our career, that we have a good reputation. But what if I asked you, hey, would you be willing for your reputation to be destroyed for the sake of someone else? Would you be willing to give up your reputation as a good businessman or a good doctor or a good mechanic or a good whatever your job may be in order for someone else to be helped? Would you be willing to give up your reputation as a good standing Seventh-day Adventist Christian, a good standing Christian? Allow rumors to be spread around the church, reputation shot, so that someone else could be helped. Jesus was willing to give up his reputation. The Bible says that he made himself of no reputation. Third position, verse 7, taking the form of a what? Bondservant. Taking the form of a bondservant. That word in Greek is doulos, and it essentially means slave. Jesus was willing to be locked up. He was willing to be chained up with humanity for all of eternity. He is willing to maintain his humanity. Jesus has no power to be in multiple places at once. He gave that up for the rest of eternity. He will maintain his both divine nature and human nature for eternity for you and me. Would you be willing to be locked up in prison for your entire life for the sake of someone else? Yes, I'm willing to be in that jail cell for someone else. Jesus took the form of a bondservant. Then notice the fourth position in verse 7. He came in the likeness of man. He came in the likeness of man. Notice here what Martin Luther once said. He said, the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. The mystery of the humanity of Christ, and notice that wording, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. Incredible that the Creator became one of the creatures. C.S. Lewis once gave an illustration, and this is what C.S. Lewis, the great Christian apologist, wrote. He said, lying at your feet is your dog. Imagine for the moment that your dog and every dog in the world is in deep distress. Some of us, he writes, love dogs very much. How many of you love dogs? Man's best friend. Yeah, a lot of hands. If it would help all the dogs in the world to become a man, for some reason, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature, leave your loved ones, your job, your hobbies, your literature, your humanity behind, and instead choose to simply look up at your master and wag your tail and smile, but not be able to speak? Would you be willing to become a dog? And then Lewis writes, Christ, by becoming man, limited the thing which to him was the most precious thing in the world, his unhampered, unhindered communion with the Father. Perhaps a silly illustration, but it is amazing to me that the Creator was willing to become one of the creatures. As someone else once shared with me, if you're looking down, let's say, at a pile of ants, and all the ants are in deep distress, and you somehow created this mayhem of this anthill, would you be willing to become an ant for the sake of all the ants? Jesus became a human. He sunk himself into human flesh for you and me. And then notice the fifth position. The fifth position. There in verse 8, the Bible says that he humbled himself. He not only came down and became one of us, but he also served us while he was here. I love what this little book says, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. Notice what the author says. Through all the lowly experiences of life, Christ consented to pass, walking among the children of men, not as a king to demand homage, but as one whose mission it was to do what? Serve others. There was in his manner no taint of bigotry, no cold austerity. His meekness and humility attracted all to himself. The king of the universe, the one who created the galaxies, didn't walk among us as king, but as one of us. Long ago in Persia, there ruled a wise and good king. He loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships. And so he would often dress as a working man or beggar and go visit the homes of the poor. But no one knew when he visited him that he was their ruler. But this one time when he was visiting a poor man who lived in a cellar, he ate the coarse food the poor man ate. He spoke cheerful, kind words, and he decided to disclose his identity. And he told the man, "I am your king." The king thought that this man, who had suddenly found out that he had the king in his presence, would surely ask for some wealthy gift. But he didn't. Instead, the man said, "Oh, Sir King, wise ruler, you left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you have given your rich gifts, but to me, you have given yourself." Jesus could have given, as the king of the universe, any gift that he wanted to us, but instead he gave us the best gift, and that is himself. He was willing to make any accommodation for you and me. He humbled himself. And then notice the last position there. The last position at the end of verse 8, it says that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. He was willing to be eternally separated from the Father forever and ever and ever. At one point in time, Desire of Ages says that he could not see through the portals of the tomb. He did not know that he would arise from that grave. But he was willing to leave his Father's presence for eternity so that we could experience his Father's love for eternity. What an awesome God we serve, amen? What an amazing God that was willing to take these six positions, these six attitudes, so that you and I could have life. Amazing God that we serve. And as I look at these six positions, these six different attitudes and character qualities, what would be the best way to summarize these six different positions? I believe the best summary of these six different attitudes that Christ had could be found from the same book, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, where later the author writes this: Jesus emptied himself, and in all that he did, self did not appear. He subordinated all things to the will of his Father. I believe that the best way to sum up those six positions is that Jesus emptied himself of self. And when I say self, I'm talking about his selfish, prideful, carnal nature. That self was thrown out each and every day. Jesus, said another way, died to self. Before Jesus was able to physically face death and die on the cross, he had to spiritually face death. He had to die to impatience, die to anger, die to doing things his own way. He had to die to sin. Now, if someone asked you, "I want you to step down from your CEO position. You're the leader of your company. I want you to step down from that. Your reputation is going to be shot and destroyed. You also will somehow become the creature you created. You're going to humble yourself and ultimately die." Now, how many of you think those are steps to greatness in our world? That doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Those six things that Christ went through don't sound like they bring joy per se. But notice what Hebrews tells us. Turn with me in your Bibles. It's not on the screen. To Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And notice what the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Dying to self perhaps doesn't sound too enjoyable. Jeff, you said at the beginning that we want to discover the joys of being dead, of dying to self, but that doesn't sound too enjoyable. But notice Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Where the verse says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and what? Finisher of our faith, who for the sadness that was set before him." Is that what it says, church? For the pain and anger that was set before him. No, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Jesus was willing to lose himself for you and me. And in that process, he had joy. Why? Why did Jesus have joy in stepping down from his position? Why did Jesus have joy in destroying his reputation? Why did Jesus have joy in humbling himself and dying on a cross? The reason why, friends, is found in the book of John, John chapter 12. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth gospel. John chapter 12. How in the world was Jesus able to have joy enduring the cross and dying to self? John chapter 12 and verse 24, the Bible reads this: "Most assuredly," and this is Jesus talking, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much what? Grain. If a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it bears much fruit or much grain." Jesus here uses the illustration of a seed. If I was to take a seed and I was to go out on the hard California clay and place that seed right there without burying it, without digging in the dirt, without watering it, but just sticking it on top of the dirt, would anything happen, church? No. That seed would remain dead alone by itself. But the fruit-bearing properties, the life-giving properties of that seed, in order for those to be released, that seed has to die. And so that seed is buried in the ground. As you move back the dirt, as you prepare it, as you put it under the grave, so to speak, as you bury it, then the life-giving properties can be released. That seed is dead and it's broken open, and suddenly life appears. Because in order to truly live, you must first die. That's a biblical concept. Time and time again, Paul uses language like that. I'll just show you three of them right here. Look on the screen. 2 Timothy 2:11 says, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also what? Live with him." Colossians 3:3, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." This is not a eternal reality. This is not just talking about what's going to happen in heaven. That if you die to self, one day you'll live with him. Yes, there's an element of that. But according to Colossians 3:3, that if you die to self, that your life can be hidden with Christ in God. And that, friends, is a life to die for. That's an amazing life. Romans 6:8, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him." The New Testament is full of examples of dying with Christ, of being crucified with Christ, of dying to sin. Time and time again, that concept gets brought up. And over in the Bible, it says that if you want to truly live, if you want to have happiness and joy, self must die. And the amazing thing is that our society and culture has caught on to that. There's a Chinese proverb that says this: "If you want happiness for an hour, take a nap." Some of you want happiness for an hour after this church service, right? If you want happiness for an hour, take a nap. If you want happiness for a day, go fishing. If you want happiness for a year, inherit a fortune. But if you want happiness for a lifetime, go help somebody. If you truly want to experience joy, go help somebody. It was so interesting in Sabbath school class today, in the youth Sabbath school class. We had a wonderful time together, and at the beginning of each youth Sabbath school class, we always share with each other what's going on during our weeks. And it was interesting that three of our youth shared experiences where they helped someone else: a homeless man, a student, a lady who worked at the salad bar. All right, you can ask me about the stories later. But it was interesting, as I was just watching the youth share these stories, the joy they had on their faces. They didn't share them because, like, man, I had such a tough week, I had to go help this homeless guy. Ah, it was terrible. No. They were sharing it. One person who gave a Bible study to another girl at school, they were sharing it because it brought them joy. And when you die to self and you focus on other people, that is when true living takes place. Again, as I mentioned, society and scientific research has caught up with this. Time magazine wrote an article 2 years ago where they said that scientific research provides compelling data to support the evidence that giving is a powerful pathway to personal growth and lasting happiness. Through fMRI technology, we know that giving, serving, helping others, activates the same parts of the brain that are stimulated by food. Now, when we eat, we have a good time, right? When we eat and we're hungry and we have food, those same centers of pleasure in the brain that activate those neurons that fire, those chemicals that are released, when you give, when you serve, when you help someone else, the same part of the brain is activated. Another researcher, Mark Snyder, a psychologist and head of the Center for the Study of the Individual and Society at the University of Minnesota, says people who volunteer, we have a lot of volunteers at church, that's what church is made of, people who volunteer and help other people tend to have higher self-esteem, psychological well-being, and happiness. Volunteering, it has been proven scientifically that it helps improve people's health and their longevity. Now, obviously, none of us are surprised by that. We're all sitting there, yeah, big deal, Jeff. And the reason why is because as Christians, we know that's a biblical principle, that when you follow the Bible, it makes you happy. When you follow Jesus, it brings you joy. And so we are not surprised when we read scientific research that, oh, the world's figuring out that kindness and altruism and helping others actually gives you pleasure. Why? Because that's what heaven is based off of. Heaven is based off of love, the very principle that is at the foundation of the government of heaven, is that if I help other people, it's going to give me joy. The joy of being dead. If you truly want to live, you must first die. And that is precisely why Paul begins chapter 2 with what he did. We read verses 6 through 8, but turn with me back to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 3 4 and 5. Philippians chapter 2. We read verses 6, 7, and 8, but notice what Paul says in verse 3, 4, and 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others how? Better than himself." Not, I'm the top dog, I'm better than everyone else, but let each esteem others better than himself. In our marriages, in our friendships, in our co-worker relationships, you know what? That person is a better man or woman than I. Notice what he says in verse 4. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." I want to consider, Paul says, not just what I think, what I want, but what other people think and want. And then he says in verse 5, "Let this mind," a mind of thinking of other people, "let that type of mind be in you." And who else was that mind in, friends? Which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus had that mind. He had that mind where he didn't do anything through selfish ambition. The king of the universe still considered others above his own needs. He still, even though he was the king of all ages, the creator, he still put his creatures' needs above his own. Incredible. Now, when Paul wrote this, remember that Paul was a very successful, highly educated, always right. If you look there in Acts, he was he was harsh on other people. He was this young church leader who sometimes in his mind thought he had it all together, but sometimes he was all wrong. But in his letter to the Philippians, which was written toward the end of his life, I think that Paul finally found the secret of joy, power, and truly successful ministry. Notice what Testimonies to the Church, volume 2, page 425 says. "Those who are dead to self will not feel so readily and will not be prepared to resist everything which may irritate. Dead man cannot feel. Basically, she's saying this, that if you have died to self, just like a corpse can't be hurt, there's no nerves or feelings, a dead heart, a dead self, someone who has died to self doesn't allow the normal irritants to get to them. The things that normally irritate us, the things that normally offend us, you know what? A dead person can't be offended. I was given a set of materials, actually from Joe Acheson, and Joe had received them at ASI, and in this package of materials, there was a list of different qualities of someone who has died to self, and it said this: those who are dead to self aren't surprised when things don't go their way. They aren't offended when things don't go their way, and they aren't controlled by the things that don't go their way. Wow. Someone who has died to self, when the little irritants, someone says something, an expectation that's not met comes your way, you can brush it off your back because you have died to self. Self is not alive and well. In that same packet of materials that I was given, there was an editorial in Ministry Magazine. And this editorial, this is where I got the name from, this editorial was called The Joys of Being Dead. And it was written by our, for the General Conference, our ministerial director, Jerry Page. Jerry and Janet Page used to be the conference president up at Central California Conference. And in this editorial, he shares a story. And he shares a story when he and his wife, Janet, had just gotten the position of working for the World Church. They did a lot of traveling, and they traveled to China. They had a ministry assignment there. They were very tired. They got in late, and they get into their hotel. They're tired. And at that hotel room, Janet said something that Jerry misunderstood. He didn't quite understand what she was saying. He misunderstood it, and it caused Jerry to get upset and say something not so nice to Janet. This upset her, and she made another comment, which upset Jerry more, and he made a worse comment, and it escalated till they were both upset at each other. Now, I know that has never happened to anyone here, of course, right? We have perfect marriages and relationships, and don't even begin to think, well, man, General Conference worker that's getting upset. That's happened to all of us, right? Where we have said something that we shouldn't have said. We've allowed self to rise, that we've defended ourselves, and we've come in a spirit of competition and defense rather than humility and surrender. Well, they go to bed. They didn't follow the biblical counsel of resolving things before the sun goes down, which has happened to many of us. But the next day, as they usually did, and this is what Jerry Page wrote in a public article, I'm not sharing his his laundry, dirty laundry, that they got up in the morning and they spent time as they normally did with Jesus. It's called devotions, yes, amen. They had devotions with Jesus, and by the time they left their devotions with Jesus, they had apologized and were in each other's arms. God blessed their time in China and accomplished much for the Lord. The solution, he writes, to putting self aside is by abiding in Jesus. And friends, I know that's something that, yeah, I know that, Jeff, but it's such a needed reminder that the only zookeeper that can completely tame the beast inside of us is Jesus. The only one that can destroy self and kill self is Jesus, because we cannot. Self is a beast. It is a power that will continue to pop up even when we don't want it to. And the only one that can do that is Jesus when we spend time at his feet. If you want a good conflict management plan, the best conflict management plan is found in these words from early writings. If pride and selfishness were laid aside, 5 minutes would remove most difficulties. Wow. If you have some tension with a family member, if you can go spend some time with Jesus, pride and selfishness are laid aside, no need to defend yourself, 5 minutes will remove the difficulties. Wow. Why? Because that person is abiding in Jesus. And friends, that is precisely what this communion service is all about. I know that we are not going to spend a lot of time in this short message to talk about how to die to self. But in short, that is precisely what this is all about. The way to die to self is to think about Jesus and the cross, and that is what this service is designed to do. To allow us to dwell on what Jesus did and who he is, and in short, that humbles us and realize, you know what, Lord, I am nothing without you. I'm wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus, can I please have your righteousness? And friends, as we spend some time today taking part of this bread and juice representing the body and blood of Jesus, as we pray in our heads, as we spend some time in the fellowship hall washing each other's feet, my prayer is that self will die. That if there's any animosity or frustration or bitterness, maybe towards someone here, another church member, or maybe someone in your family at home, that will all be laid at the feet of Jesus. That we won't focus on self, but that we'll focus on Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to apologize, Lord, for allowing self to rise too often than we would want. But Father, we are committing right now to dying. Father, we are committing to having you, Lord, destroy the self in our hearts. We want to be dead to sin, Lord. We no longer want to be a slave to sin in our way. We want your way, God. And I pray, Lord, that your presence would abide with us as we partake in this communion and as we wash each other's feet. We commit this time to you in your name. Amen. Amen. At this time,